1 Samuel 26. If you could stand with me, we're going to be beginning in verse 1. I'll let the kiddos get dismissed back there. Thankful for kids coming to church, even when it's cold outside, because it was cold this morning. We got some flurries out there. I was wondering what was going on. 1 Samuel 26. We're going to read the first 13 verses. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakaliah, which is before Yeshmon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakaliah, which is before Yeshmon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his hosts, and Saul lay in the trench. And he and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zerah, brother of Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay around about him. And then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, you into the earth at once, and I'll not smite him the second time. He's telling David, it's only going to take me one time, David, and all your problems are over. But there's some parts here that Abishai is missing, and David understands. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed, and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or that his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster, and his cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it. Either awaked, for they were all asleep, because of deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side, and stood atop of a hill far off, a great space between them. Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Lord God, I just want to thank you for who you are and just your word, Lord, that it's always true. It's always faithful. And even as Brother Steve reminded us, it never returns void, God. So I just ask now that you help me to say the words you want me to say, to fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that I would proclaim your truth that you've already proclaimed, God, that we'd be able to learn something here today and have our hearts convicted and have our attention put upon this passage, Lord, and that we learn something from it, and that we leave here changed, God. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, you may be seated. So, I love how the Bible tells us all parts of people's lives. I should say the good and the bad. Because we're going to see David here. We're going to get a little bit run at 1 Samuel 26 here. We're going to go talk about a little bit 1 Samuel 25. I've been still in the series of 1 Samuel with the teens. We've had a little breaks here and there of different passages, but we're still going through the series here. And David's been kind of, one person put it that he's successfully passed two tests, but failed the quizzes in between. Because if we look at chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, it's kind of a little rough spot for David. Not in that he's being chased by Saul anymore, but rather his sin nature is kind of getting the best of him. So he's been running from Saul. In chapter 24, he's running from Saul. He escapes Saul. It's actually very similar to this passage. It's there's a lot of similarities there, but in some liberal scholars say, oh, it's just the same. They just wanted to copy it down different. No, it's not. It's God's word put this in here on purpose, and it's different on purpose. And God had David spare Saul's life, convict David in the cave to not kill Saul. And so he's running from Saul again. Saul stopped chasing him for a minute. But as Saul stops chasing him, David finds himself protecting a man's flock of sheep. And it's probably a great amount of sheep. Nabal, a lot of us know the story of Nabal. Nabal was a rich man that had a lot of sheep. David had protected those sheep, and David comes and was like, hey, my men, we protected your sheep. We're doing a service for you. We're trying to help you out. You know, would you just mind giving us some food and some water and take care of it? And Nabal, whose name literally means fool, acted very foolishly and just said, you know, who's David? You know, I can't help every servant that runs away from God or runs away from their master. And I can't just hand out handouts all the time and stuff. And very likely he probably knew of David and knew he wasn't just any servant, because I don't think you kill Goliath and not silly some of the nation of Israel know who you are. And you don't, you know, become the king's son-in-law, and you don't be on the run from Saul. And I'm pretty sure he would have been in the Israel Daily News at some point on the tablets. Nabal's just really being disrespectful and provoking David here. But instead of David just being like, fine, whatever, I'll let the Lord take care of you, like he's been doing with Saul. Like he did in Saul in 24. He had the right response with Saul in 24. Didn't kill him, let him go. He loses it with Nabal. He snaps. He's like, all right, that's how it's going to be. We're going to kill you and all the men of your household. And they're all going to die. And so he's like, all right, men, let's go. We're going to go kill him. And we see David let his frustration get the better of him there. And he starts to go out. And then Abigail, Nabal's wife, comes to David and tries to bring peace between them. Because though Nabal was acting foolishly and acting frustrating David, it wasn't worth capital punishment. It wasn't worth the death of Nabal. And so sometimes we feel like, you know, there's knuckleheads in our life and we want to get back at them. We got to make sure that we're following after peace and not letting our emotions get the best of us. And the people that God brings into our life that speak wisdom, let them help us follow after God and help them, let them help us do the right thing instead of just being controlled by our emotions. Kind of what we talked about for the first half of chapter 25. Second half of chapter 25, we kind of revisited it and realized that there's actions have consequences. And Nabal, because he did this, because David chose not to kill Nabal, Nabal, when he heard his wife comes back and tells him, like, David almost killed you because of your foolish decisions. Talks about Nabal became as a stone, and eventually the Lord would smite him for his foolish actions. Probably not just there, but if you have a name named Nabal, I'm guessing it's more of a reputation thing than your parents being born, and you're like, you look like a Nabal, you look like a little fool when he just comes out of the womb. I don't think that's how it was. I think it was probably more than likely as a reputation thing. He was known for his foolish actions, and the Lord finally smote him for it. But David also had some foolish actions of his own at the end of 25. He married Abigail after Nabal had died, and then he also married Ahinoam, which, if the teenagers remember, we talked about it because we talked about how there's some immediate consequences and there's some consequences down the road. Just because you don't have the consequences immediately doesn't mean you won't receive them eventually, because we talked about how Ahinoam's son, one of David's sons, would be Amnon. And if you know the story of Amnon, Amnon would go on to assault his half-sister Tamar, and it would be the beginning of the end for David, in some ways, for the kingdom of Israel, as it will be put into massive turmoil. There would be Absalom would try to overthrow David, and nothing would ever be the same, because of David's poor choices, even back here in 1 Samuel 25. And so we talked about how and actions have consequences, whether we feel the effects of them right away or not. So David just did all this and kind of didn't really do a great job. If we kind of look at 25, if you look at it. But sometimes some things we know and can do better at than others. Like if me and James went to the soccer field and kicked 10 kicks from midfield, I might make one. My kicking is, we're going to end up in the parking lot probably. James might make 6 or 7 of them, or 8, and he would be fine. You know, he'd do good. Likewise, though, if I take James to the basketball court and we both line up against the free throw line, I'll give him 3 or 4, and I'll probably make 7 or 8. Because we have different experiences, I know enough of IT to get myself in trouble is about all I do. But Brother Brother Veerkamp and Brother Stevie over there would know a lot more than I would. Some things you've just come to learn how to navigate. Some things you've come on and you know how to accomplish better than others. Not that you can't do them, or maybe not that you can't figure it out, but some things just naturally come better than others. My wife does English better, a lot better than I do. I do math better than she does. But all these things comes a little bit different with because of different experiences, maybe different teaching, and maybe just different ways you responded to the situation. And so when we come here to David, he already knows the answer that's supposed to be happening here. He knows that he just ran into the scenario in chapter 24 and that he was going to want to follow after what God wanted him to follow after, the opportunity he had to, you know, kill Saul, and God smote his heart. But first, we have, again, and it's and the also a reason why this is kind of similar is because the same Ziphites are the same ones that told Saul, as they, if you look in chapter 24, as the same ones here in chapter 26. And don't you hate it whenever you, and especially as a kid, I guess, you were playing hide and seek, and you had one of the greatest hiding spots of all time. It's always how it goes. And you see somebody else get found, and they're like, oh, by the way, my friend's over there. And you look at him, you're like, what are you doing? This is the best hiding spot I've ever had. Why are you telling on me again, on me to get me found? It's what the Ziphites are doing to David. They're kind of ratting him out a little bit. They're letting him, Saul, know where he's at. And partially it's to Saul's allegiance to Saul, but partially I think they feared David a little bit because they already told Saul where he was the first time and Saul didn't catch him, but David knows who told on him. And so they ratted him out again, and Saul gathers his 3,000 men and goes down into the wilderness as if where David was. David sees Saul's men and sends out some spies to see, you know, what's going on, who's out there, what are we doing? And he sends his spies out there, and he sees Saul's even with them himself. That's kind of what we find out. And when it's at the end of verse 4, it says, David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. Like, he was there with them. He didn't just send his men. Saul was there. And so David has this plan. And I don't know why he would take such a risky endeavor or why he would go all the way out of his way to go towards Saul. But nonetheless, he's like, all right, I'm going to go down to Saul's camp, who's with me. And we can start to see the David's mighty men that we find in 2 Samuel that would do amazing battles and great deeds and serve David faithfully and be a help to David are kind of starting getting that courage, that kind of that wherewithal to be of with David and understanding the courage that they can have in God. And Abishai steps up right away and says, I'll go with you, David. And Abishai is David's nephew. So he's like, all right, Uncle David, I got you. I'm going to come with you. We'll go down there. And when he gets down there, it seems like the perfect opportunity. The way it's set up is Saul's in a trench, it says, and he's surrounded by everybody, like you would normally do when you had an encampment with the king, is have all the soldiers around, make sure the king was protected. And we'll come to find out that it was God that made them sure the men stayed asleep. But we've come to find that how David and Abishai kind of tiptoe their way in there. I don't know how they did it or what possessed them to be like, all right, let's go see how close we can get to Saul. I don't know if David had wanted to gather information, see if he could find anything, or if he was really, what we're going to see here in a minute, is to take the spear and the water, cruse of water, from by Saul's head. But either way, when they got there, when Abishai is like, hey, Dave, you see this? He's dead asleep. I can do it one time, David. It's not going to take me a second time. I can run him through the head, and your troubles will be over. And David, though, knows that he didn't have to be omniscient to be obedient, because God had already told him not to touch the Lord's anointed, not to kill Saul. He already convicted him about it. He already had that moment where he came. God spoke to his heart, and he chose to follow after God. So he knew his obedience here. He didn't know the plan. He didn't know when Saul was going to stop chasing him. He didn't know when he would be able to be king like he was promised. He didn't know when he was going to be able to finally rest. He didn't know any of that. But instead of taking it into his own hands and saying, all right, God's, quote unquote, God's giving me this opportunity, even though he told me not to kill him here, I'm sure it's fine here, like Abishai is saying, and let me kill him now and all my troubles will be over. Instead of being in that mindset, he knew God has a plan and God has already spoken. And he knew his obedience didn't require omniscience or all-knowing. David knew that God would not take the life, would not have him take the life of the God's anointed. And it was not his place in Saul's life. David does take his spear and water. See, David understood that it didn't matter how Saul was going to move on from this life, whether, because he tells Abishai, in verse 10, it says, sorry, David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or she shall descend in battle and perish. David's like, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how he's going to be gone, but God's promised me this. Because ever since way back when Samuel anointed him, because at this point Samuel has passed away. So David no longer has Samuel on his side, no longer has Samuel to almost act as a buffer between him and Saul. There's nothing there, but he still knows that God is in control. God requires obedience, and God has a plan for his life. He knows it because when he was promised by God back in when Samuel anointed him that he would one day become king. He knew that when he went and fought Goliath. He knew that when he became the king's son-in-law. But he also has known it since he's been on the run. And we're going to be back in 1 Samuel tonight in chapter 27, but we're going to see how he forgot that. But in this moment, he sees Saul laying there asleep with a spear real close by, knowing that there's an opportunity to kill him, but not taking it because he knows God is in control. And sometimes we can, I'm getting ahead of my application, but it's a good spot for this. We can think that, you know, our circumstance is too overwhelming, and we see this opportunity, this out, we think, and we see, okay, this must be of God because this is the easiest path. And that's not always the case. There's more, we need to make sure we're in the will of God and make sure we're under his obedient hand and following what we know he has said before we just start stepping out of God's will and trying to do our own thing our own way. Because many of Christians have got off course because they said, this is hard. I'm going to take the easier way. Instead of obeying what God has said of not doing this, I'm going to make sure I can do this because this makes it easier. Maybe I'll take this job that's takes me way to a place where I don't know there's a good church. Or maybe I'll make this financial decision. Yeah, God didn't give me peace about it, but this makes the most sense to invest in this or whatever, or to take this position with more money. And it has to be the right answer. It has to be. This seems point blank true. But you remember God speaking to your heart at one point saying, make sure you're always in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Or maybe you heard God speak to your heart and be like, I always want you at visitation. I want you to obey me here. I want you to follow this. And spoke to you about something and required obedience. But sometimes we can get off track whenever we start to think or we start to let even those that might, the counsel of those that might think it's God's will. Because there's plenty of Abishais that'll come in your life that'll tell you something's what you want to hear. Because Abishai was probably young. He's David's nephew. David wasn't real old at this point, so Abishai probably wasn't not super old either. And so David could have easily just agreed with Abishai here and easily could have just said, you know what, we're going to kill him and we're going to run back to camp and we'll be fine. But chose not to do that. So he said, Abishai, that's not what we're going to do. So take Saul's spear and takes the cruse of water. That word bolster there, in verse, I'm about to probably need glasses. In verse 11, it says, and now, thou now the spear that is at his bolster in the cruse of water, and let us go. That bolster there is just kind of his head. He's laying down asleep, obviously, in the trench. Now he just tells him, grab it by his head, and we'll just go. And we know God's with them, and we know God is helping them in this endeavor, because we see that in our passage here, that God put a deep sleep upon everybody to not wake up. So God's protecting them, and David's making right choices. And so they leave, and then David makes sure he's far away, and that's kind of where we left off with our reading. And if we pick up in verse 14, it says, "And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king?" Excuse me. "And David said to Abner, Art not thou a valiant man?" He's kind of taunting Abner here a little bit. And he says, "And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord the king? For thou came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water thou hast at his bolster." And Saul knew David's voice. So it's dark out. David's like, "Abner, you messed up, bud. And the requirements for you is to die. You messed up, dude. And here's my proof of it." But Saul hears this shouting match going out, because David's far away off, so he can't get caught. And he's like, "Wait a minute. That's David's voice." And he said, "Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant?" This is David. And because he said, and Saul says in verse 17, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what is evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they have be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." See, David is trying to plead his case once again. He did in 24, and he does the same thing here again. He said, "Saul, I haven't done any evil to you. I haven't done anything to you. I've only done right by you. If I had done something wrong with you, let God judge me. But Saul, I've only been good to you. I've conquered the people you wanted me to conquer. I protected you. I killed the Philistines. I married your daughter. I was trying to do all these good things, Saul, and you're chasing me." And David's trying to even see Saul how insignificant it is by calling himself a flea. And verse 20, at the end of verse 20 there, and he's like, I'm not of significance, Saul. Why are you doing this?" See, Saul and David here are on two very different paths. And we saw that way back in probably chapter 19. But it's becoming more and more prevalent here as we go along in the life of Saul. Is he's not about obedience. He's not about taking the right action no matter the cost. Or even taking right action when God has said so, instead of trying to do his own thing. Saul's done his own thing time and time again, and has been chasing after David time and time again. He doesn't care about obedience. We can contrast that with David here, and said, "All right, God told me not to kill this man. I know I have another opportunity. I know right here would be the easy way out. But I know God. I know I have an omniscient God. And I know I have a God with a plan for my life. And when he tells me not to do something, I got to make sure I don't do it. And that I follow what he asked me to do." And so David pleads his innocence once again. And here we can see Saul and David answered in verse 22, and David answered, and Saul once again kind of asked for David's forgiveness, said, and when he says, "Then said Saul, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." And time again, we see this out of Saul, is he says the right words, but his heart shows something completely different. And he did this with Samuel, when he didn't kill the Amalekites. He did this with David the first time after he threw spears at him. He's done this with David back in chapter 24 whenever he was chasing. We see that even though he's saying here, I have sinned, sin requires repentance. And each time Saul has been like, oh, I'm sorry I did this, he just eventually goes right back to what he's been doing. There was no true repentance here. And David, though, he would probably want to hope and believe that Saul is telling the truth this time, because I'd be tired running around in the wilderness too. He's had to provide for 600 men and their families, always on the edge of death. I would want to go rest, you know, but he knows that Saul, what's in Saul's heart, and he knows what God has told him. And he knows that at this point, there's going to be no reconciliation. And so he simply responds and says, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. So David is here. The spear kind of represents here the kingly authority and the king's guidance a little bit, or his hand of ruling. And David's saying here is like, Saul, I'm not taking this from you. Once again, Saul, remember, I'm not taking this from you. I'm just trying to obey God. There's nothing in me, and there's no animosity in my heart towards you, Saul. There's this simple obedience I want to have towards God. Why don't you believe me? And why don't you just quit chasing after me? Instead of chasing me, let's have a relationship and let this go easily. Because I believe in my heart that David, if Saul would have had the right heart and said, okay, God's taking this away from me, David's coming to the throne, let's make sure the people agree, let's make sure everybody's on the same page, let me transition out smoothly. Because I think that could have happened, honestly. Because if God could do everything he always does in our life, and if we can look in all of 1 Samuel that he done in David's and in Saul's life to protect them and to guide them and to give them chance after chance, I do think that we could have had a smooth transition of power. But Saul chose to disobey God instead of obey God, whereas David chose to obey God instead of disobey. Was he perfect? No. We're going to talk about David and his poor decisions tonight. But right here, he's passing the test. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear. Let one of you young men come over and fetch it. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee up into my hand today. But I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Saul kind of states the obvious here, that David's going to go on to do great things. Well, one, he's already done great things. He's killed the giant, being just a boy. He's led armies to kill the Philistines, and he's successfully, by God's help, evaded Saul's capture this entire time. David's been able to be on the right hand of God, the right side of God, and his love for him and his desire to serve him has led him to a place of blessing, of protection from God. And there's going to come a time where we all will end up in a spot like David, where we see an opportunity. We might not have the chance to spear somebody in the head, but we could have a chance to make sure somebody has it, or move in a direction that would seem, know that we didn't get confirmation from God, would seem the what we'd call the logical next step. Because that's what David's situation was. That was in to protect himself. When the logical next step would be kill Saul, and then this would all be over. And we have the opportunity to step outside of God's will and do life our way. To let our emotions to control us. We can be tempted to be like Abishai, or listen to Abishai's in our life. And I don't think Abishai was this terrible person, but he also didn't take into account what God was doing in David's life and what God was doing in leading David and his men in that moment. He just did what was what he presumed the natural next step. And David had to come in and say, no, Abishai, it's not what God's doing. God will either smite him, he'll live and die as an old man, or he'll die in battle. But none of it has to do with us, Abishai. It has nothing to do with our actions. We are just called to obey what God has called us to do. And instead of reacting in anger, he acted in compassion. And instead of being men and women of God that react in anger or have a quarrel with somebody and think you think this, the next step would be to just lash out at them. You're at odds with a family member or a church member or somebody at work, and you're ready to explode, it feels like, or you're ready to just let them have it and let them face their consequences, you think, of their actions, and let them either you yourself or have somebody give them a good talking to. But we need to make sure we remember, like David, instead of reacting in anger in what we think is a quote-unquote God-given opportunity, that we are remaining obedient even though we're not omniscient. See, we all have the opportunity in our life to act like Abishai and be like, all right, we're just going to take care of this here and now. I might think in my heart, this next step just makes sense to do this thing this way. I don't need to follow what God has said. I know this just makes sense to go this way. I don't even need to pray about it. I just know this is the right thing. And I'm not talking about what you want for lunch or the ice cream you want to bring home or even things like, do you tithe, things that are clear in God's word of what he said. But I'm talking about those life-changing opportunities that whether if you disobey and go this way, it's going to lead to harm in your life. Because I really believe if David would have killed Saul right there, the story of 1 Samuel is going to be completely different. It's going to have a totally different outcome. But because David obeyed, there's going to be a time where David does become king. He'll be running for a little bit longer, and he's going to make some mistakes. But eventually he gets to the kingdom, and he can know and say that he did it the right way. At least in the right way by Saul. He would take care of Saul's family, which was also a very countercultural thing, is whenever you would become king, you would kill off the old king's family. But David was fulfilling a promise that he made to Saul that he would protect his family. And this all came from a heart of obedience and not wanting just to immediately take revenge, because our natural bent is to immediately take revenge, to let our emotions take control and to be like, all right, we're going to do this and we're going to do this now. And instead of let the Spirit of the Lord lead us to the right and lead us to a place of going the right way and the place of going in obedience, we tend to let our heart of wanting revenge or wanting to have justice for ourselves, because how dare somebody wrong us and not be immediately fixed and immediately taken care of? We must have to do it ourselves. We can have that heart, but David showed that we don't need to. We need to remember that there's Romans 12, 19 through 21 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, rather give place unto the wrath. Give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And David was living out that verse. No, it wasn't written yet for David. David knew what should be done, what obedience would take. And we need to make sure in our Christian life that we are in living our life in obedience to God, that we're living in that obedience of, okay, I know what he said and I'm following what he said, no matter what my circumstance says or no matter where my circumstance takes me. Because we talked about circumstance with our teens giving a couple weeks ago. We talked about how in Mark, how the disciples were going across the Sea of Galilee and there was a storm and Jesus was asleep in the boat. He was tired. He was a man. He was 100% man, 100% God. And the disciples woke him up and said, "Carest not that we perish?" They had no problem with him when the storm was calm, but they had a great problem that they thought he did not care once the storm came. It was their circumstances that changed their perspective of God. And circumstances can change our perspective of God. But if they had simply obeyed and simply just asked me, like, "Hey, Jesus, I need help. We don't know what to do. Because he's always there to answer you. He was always there to answer the disciples. And instead of coming to Jesus and saying, this storm is greater than we can bear. We need your help. Can you fix this? They accuse him of not caring and incapable of taking care of them. But when he spoke, the wind and waves calmed. See, God can take care of any of our circumstances. It's not the circumstance that's too big for God. It's just whether or not we're going to go to him with our problems, with our circumstances, and obey what he has to say. Because the path's not going to always make sense to us. Because David could easily said, you know, God, killing Saul right here makes a lot of sense. I don't know how you're going to work this out. He's going to keep chasing me. There's 3,000 men around me right now. There's 3,000 to my merely 600. How is this going to work out, God? I don't understand. He didn't do any of that. He said, God, you are God, and you're going to take care of this. You've taken care of me this far, and you'll take care of me from here on out. And with that obedience, he was able to be blessed. We do not know when, where, or why. Just know Jesus and moves as he moves, and that is all we have to do, quote said. See, God doesn't expect us to have infinite knowledge. God doesn't even ask us to have infinite understanding. He just simply says, obey me and follow me, and I'll lead you through the storms. He led David through his, and because of that obedience, would be able to have his hand, God's hand of protection, and would be able to be used by God. And because those, you know what those 3,000 men saw? Those 3,000 men saw this young man that was anointed to be king, who had an opportunity to kill their current king, and he did not, because he knew God would take care of him. And that is a testimony to those men. And we're going to be a testimony to the world around us. So, and we have to make a choice. Are we going to be obedient to God and let them see us obedient to God? Or are we going to try to take things into our own hands? Because when we do, it never works out. We're about to find that out tonight. David tries to take it in his own hands, falls flat on his face. He gets out of fellowship with God, and eventually there's consequences. But right here, David's got it. He's figured it out. He knows what his obedience is, needs to be, and he wants to follow God, and he wants to honor God, and he wants to be obedient to what his will is, and we need to be the same, because it doesn't take omniscience to be obedient. As we all stand this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and as the pianist comes, I just ask that you respond to however God has spoken to your heart. I know I needed this when I was studying, just remembering that God loves us and God wants what's best for us, but it takes our obedience to receive blessing. And it takes our obedience to follow after him. Even when it doesn't make sense, we need to obey. So just take this time to respond however God would have you to.